I'm sure I've forgotten where it is, but I'll give it to you at the end if I have. Now let's get straight down to work. John chapter 1, verse 5. If you have a Bible near you, you may like to open it, because we're going to spend this Tuesday and next Tuesday on this one great, tremendous statement in the prologue, which has certainly grabbed me in the last fortnight, and that I want to spend all my time in these two brief lunch hours trying to explain its significance. John chapter 1, verse 5, a great Christmas verse. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You will have noticed how marvelously simple is the language of the fourth gospel. The writer, who is perhaps more profound than any other in the New Testament, manages to express what he wants to say, often in words of just one syllable. If you ever hear somebody preaching in a way that you can't understand, or listen to a theological lecturer at a university, just take the prologue in your Bible and show it to the lecturer. It's a model of how to do it simply. But that is not to say, of course, that it is superficial. It's marvelously profound. It's very difficult to get your mind round these great concepts. I mean, take, for example, the concept of light in verse 5. As somebody has said, to the scientist, light means energy. To the philosopher, light means wisdom. To the religious seeker, light means purity and perfection. I don't think there's any doubt that John has all those concepts in his mind in this prologue, because they all meet in Jesus Christ. You see, look, for example, at verse 3. All things were made by him. Nothing was made that wasn't made by him. That's divine energy, isn't it? The light was divine energy making the world in which we live. Wisdom for the philosopher? Well, look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, we don't live in a silent universe. God has spoken. He's spoken rationally, powerfully, without hesitation or stutter. And the wisdom and teaching that he brings into the world is unique. So the word obviously means that as well. Energy and wisdom. What about purity and perfection? Well, look at verse 14. The word became flesh, an astonishing thought to the Greek world. The word of God became flesh in front of us, dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth, and we have beheld his glory. We've actually looked at the purity and perfection of his life. See, do you see how John the writer, though he's using this very simple language, is unpacking it in front of us? The light of God is the energy of God. The light of God is the wisdom of God. The light of God is the purity and perfection of God. So it's not always quite as simple as it looks at first sight. And this is particularly true of the memorable statement at the end of verse 5, where John uses a word that has undoubtedly a double meaning. In the old authorized version, it used to go like this. The darkness is not apprehended or comprehended, understood it. But in the Revised Standard Version, there's a significant change which goes into most of the modern translations, where we're told that the darkness has not overcome it, or in the Good News Bible, the darkness has not put it out. Now, sometimes we're troubled by that kind of thing, and we wonder if we can get at the right translation. What did John really want us to understand? Well, I'm going to be bold enough this morning to say that I think he meant us to understand both. And that the subtlety of this was not to tie us in knots, but to help us to think more deeply and truthfully about Jesus. So I want to take these two meanings and show you that both in English as well as in Greek, we use exactly the same words that have a double meaning. Let me just mention the words again as they are here. First, he says the darkness doesn't comprehend it, doesn't understand it. And that's very much part of the rather sad message of the prologue, that people see the light and don't understand it and don't want it. Or it can mean the darkness hasn't overcome it, a more menacing meaning, as though the darkness gathered up its powers and tried to snuff the little light out, but was quite incapable of doing so. Now, which is the meaning? I'm going to give you two or three English words that have exactly the same double force. Here's a word that is a perfect translation of the Greek word here, seize or grasp. Now, I can grasp somebody with my hand with hostile intent in order to destroy them, and that may be the picture here. But also I can use the word grasp or seize to grasp something with my mind so that I may understand it. If I grasp a thing with my mind, that's one thing. If I grasp something with my hand in order to overthrow it, that's something quite different. The word, therefore, may be used here with hostile intent. And if you have a Bible with you, will you turn back to Mark chapter 9, verse 18? Now, here is the father with the son, who is a lunatic through the power of an evil spirit. And he says to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 18, wherever the evil spirit seizes him, it dashes him down. Wherever this evil spirit grasps him, seizes him, it drags him down and tries to destroy him. Now that's the force of the verb. I went to lunch last Sunday in Streatham, and just outside the house where I went, the night before, an elderly person had been attacked by two young people and grasped, seized, and mugged. And everybody was still talking about it. It left a very unpleasant taste because this person had been so badly hurt. Now, all the earliest commentators in the Christian church have chosen this as their understanding of the end of verse 5. They say that what John is telling us is that the light has shone into the darkness, and the darkness has not been able to seize and mug the truth. And that's obviously right. And this is typical gospel teaching. It assumes, you see, right from the beginning that there's a war on. You listened to Sandy reading the lesson just a little earlier on, and it seems wonderful language, doesn't it? Calm, serene, magnificent language of the Word and the light and the life of men. But you see, underneath it, there's a menacing feel. The light comes into the world, and the darkness begins to attack it, but isn't able to seize it and destroy it. Now, you can't open a page of the Gospels without hearing that theme. The sower goes out to sow his seed. And immediately, says Jesus, the birds of the air, representing the power of Satan, come down and pluck the seed out of the ground from the top of it and carry it away, lest a person should hear and understand and be saved. Mark tells us that when Jesus stood up in the synagogue for the first time to teach, an evil spirit immediately called out through a man, "Who are you?" You see, confrontation right at the start. So it is very likely that John is telling us that when the light shone in the world, even before the ink is dry on verse 5, as it is in our version, you see, John is telling us that the darkness has sought to snuff out the light. It's a dramatic way of saying it. Now, there's nothing old about that, is there? It happens every Tuesday, or nearly every Tuesday, unknown, of course, often to us. The light of the gospel of Christ, the wonderful good news of God's love for sinners, shines into somebody's mind. I don't know it's happening. You may not know it's happening. It might be in your heart. And there that light shines, it passes that pillar over there, and it shines into somebody sitting over there, unknown to his friends. The light shines into his mind. When he goes, or she goes back to the office, it's quite clear that they've been deeply touched by what was said. And a friend sitting at the next desk starts to rot them. You haven't been to a lunch or service, have you? You're coming to join the God squad as well. Now, if that particular person is a tender plant, as many of us are when we're ridiculed, they may never come back to a lunch or service again. The light has shone, and the darkness has snuffed it out. However, most modern commentators think that as well as that meaning, John also wants us to understand this word in a positive sense. The light has come into the world, and the darkness has not been able to seize it, grasp it, as we try to grasp a thing with our minds and win it and understand it. And the same Greek word is used in that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that In a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? Now, once you've got hold of this particular verb that we're talking about, you see, you can see immediately what a weak translation that really is. It's perfectly accurate. Only one receives the prize. But is that how Steve Ovett and Sebastian Coe actually got their prize? Was it simply a matter of saying, "Oh, thanks very much for the medal. Let's put it round my neck"? No, you see, the force of the verb is that they had to seize it. And those last vital yards, those long, powerful legs, had to accelerate past the opposition and breast the tape and seize the prize. And that's the force of the verb here. I mean, receiving it afterwards on the rostrum, that's nothing compared with that effort a few minutes before. That's the force of the word here. It's a prize that has got to be seized and won. You don't win any prizes without making an effort. You can probably remember your reports at school. Idle, very idle, or whatever it was. Well, that's why you haven't got any pots gracing your sideboard at home. No, you've got to seize your pen and work hard to win that prize. At 1 o'clock, this church is almost empty. Many people have commented on that in 5 to 10 minutes it's almost full. At 2 o'clock it's empty again. 50 minutes. In that time, the word of God may come to some young person who's come in for the first time, and they have got, according to biblical language, to seize it, to grasp it, to apprehend it. But how easily that 50 minutes is passed, and we return and we never win that prize. Let me use another English word that is a perfect translation of the Greek word that is here, and I think shows this double meaning again beautifully. And when I've done this, I want to show you actually that the two meanings are not opposite at all, because they join up when you understand them. The word to master something. You could read this verse as a perfectly proper translation. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not mastered it. Now, first of all, let's deal with it negatively. Dennis Lilly has recently been seeking to master the New Zealand batsman and doing it with extraordinary effect. Now that is the vigorous picture that is conjured up here. So the enemy has been trying to bowl out the Christian church for 2,000 years. And if you know anything of the Christian scene, you will know that there's always some part of the world where the enemy is trying to knock the stumps down of the local Christian churches. So what John is saying here in his gospel is that the light has shone into the world and the darkness has not been able to master it. The light still shines. The church is still there. Now let's look at it positively. The light has shone into the world and the darkness has not been able to master it. Now this is positive. Not been able to master the meaning of it, understand it, grasp it again. The illustration I thought of made me blush, actually, because I feel such a nitwit when I tell you this, that we've had a little telephone exchange in the office ever since the rectory was built in 1967, and I've never been able to master it. Janet has given me about 18 lessons, and as I prepared this morning, I thought to myself, well, now I'll never say this again in the pulpit, because this time I am going to master it. When I get onto the telephone after 5 o'clock, I knock John Truscott off here, who's getting through to somebody else. It tingles all the way through the other telephones, and I just cannot manage it. I don't know which to put up and which lever to pull down. You see, the light has shone when Janet has given me my 14th lesson, but I have never mastered it. Now, lift that up into spiritual things, you see, and it's a very pathetic truth that John is stating. He's saying the light has actually shone into the world like this glorious morning this morning. The darkness dispelled, the light has shone, but most people have never mastered what it's all about. Just simply still walking around in the darkness. Never, never understood. So a medical student said to me at our Christmas party on Saturday night about a ward service that he was taking. He said it was very pathetic to talk to people afterwards in the bed, because obviously most of them hadn't the foggiest idea what we were trying to say. These are people brought up in a so-called Christian country, probably gone to church or to Bible class when they were young, but they haven't any idea what the gospel is. Now you see, put these two truths together and you see how they fit. When the light shines into the world, if I don't grasp and seize and understand it, then obviously I shall be quite happy to destroy it and to think it doesn't matter. That's how they fit together. I shan't be able to overcome it. That light will go on shining for other people. But if I don't grasp it, then I will have no share in it. Now, I want to emphasize in the remaining minutes this morning the sad news of John 1, and next week I want to look at the glad news of this verse. The glad news we'll look at next week is that the darkness has never been able to overcome the light. But today I want to fasten on the sad news that the light has shone into the world and men have never seized it and never mastered it. People have come into the lunch hour service, let's be quite down to earth, they've never seized their opportunity, they've never mastered what the man in the pulpit was talking about, they've never been to a firm foundation, they've never asked a friend, what is this gospel, why haven't I understood it? And so they've gone back into darkness, they haven't a clue. And that's part of the heartbreak of Christian ministry. It's so, so sad to see. Now, I'm quite convinced myself that it's this sad part of the news that John in particular wants to emphasize. Because if you turn finally back to John 1, you will see that in context, this is what he's emphasizing throughout the early verses of this magnificent prologue. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11. And as you listen to them, you can hear this tragic, sad, pathetic note emerging that God has done all this, that the light has shone like sunshine into the world, and yet men haven't done anything about it. Verse 9. The true light. Yes, Jesus is the true light. There's no other light. That enlightens every man. It's for the whole world. Just as the sunshine lightens every man. There isn't a single man, woman, or child that hasn't felt the touch of the sun on their skin and rejoiced in the light of the sun. Whether they're Eskimos, or Africans, or Chinese, or even if you live in this country, sometime you'll feel it and see it. The true light, he says, that is Christianity, the knowledge of God, the love of God, has gone to all men everywhere. It was coming into the world. Now, that's a marvelous scene set for you. Look at verse 10 then. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world knew him not. The world still has got no idea of its creator. You know, people find refuge, don't they, in evolution, as though giving a capital E to a word like evolution explains anything. Or nature, as though giving a capital N to nature explains anything. It's amazing how people will take refuge in that kind of thing. Don't bother any more about the world and all its marvels and mysteries. Easily explained to them, just evolution. The light has shone into the world and people don't know why. They don't know why they're here. They don't know why the world was made. They haven't bothered to think. The world knew him not. The Christian rejoices at Christmas that the baby in the manger is the creator of the world. Isn't that enough to blow your mind? Verse 11, John very precisely goes on to his next point. He came to his own home. That is, of course, Israel, the people of Israel, children of Abraham. And his own people received him joyfully. Ah, here is our Messiah, long prophesied down the ages. Not a bit of it, says John. His own people received him not. You see, it's the same message. The light shines into the darkness. The darkness has not grasped it. But, well, thank God for buts. Look at verse 12. It's one of the lovely buts of the New Testament. Surely John must have taken a lunch hour service and preached these three verses. First, the world didn't understand its creator. Secondly, the Jews didn't understand their Messiah. They didn't recognize him or receive him or acknowledge him or bow before him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Will you look at verse 12? What is it to receive him? I'll never receive him unless I believe in him. The light has got to shine and I've got to grasp it. I've got to understand the gospel. Do you understand it? Could you explain it? You don't understand it if you couldn't explain it. If your next door neighbor said to you immediately before we went to lunch, can you tell me what the gospel of Christianity is, basically, now, could you do it? If you believe that Christ came into the world to be a savior, then you won't try to overcome him and destroy him, but you'll receive him and welcome him. And then what happens? Well, the end of verse 12 is magnificent, isn't it? He gave them the power, right, authority, the word means, to become the children of God. Just time to look at one more verse, an old favorite of many people, the last book of the Bible, chapter 3, verse 20, which beautifully puts in a picture form what it is to receive Jesus Christ. And many of you will know this famous passage when Christ stands outside a church, and the church is going on with its business, but it's empty of his spirit. It is poor, blind, and naked, as we read in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 17. All the marks are being unconverted. Lots of churches are unconverted today. I don't know that a church can be unconverted, but the people in it can be. And there comes a knock at the door, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Look, I'm standing outside your church, your life. Will you open the door and ask me in? But do you see verse 19? It's the same thing that John has on his mind in the Gospel. This urgency to seize it, to grasp it. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous and repent. Do you see, God's love is not a weak cotton wool, is it? God's love is a love that apprehends you, that shakes you, that says, wake up. Seize the opportunity. I'm knocking at the door. I command you to open. What are you going to do about it? Because if you don't open the door and let the light in, darkness will engulf you. I've just happened once or twice to have to visit people recently after dark, and it's very significant, I think, you notice today that when you knock on a door, I was doing this just in the East End a few days ago, you knock on a door after dark, how reluctant people are to open a door today. I mean, that really never used to happen, did it? But you're conscious of it today. Now, so it is as one preaches the gospel. It seems that people are reluctant to open the door to Jesus Christ. They're not sure what it will mean, not realizing that outside that door, this very day, the light of the world is shining, and that if they don't open him and let him in, they go back into darkness. So if God spoke to you through David McInnes in this last fortnight, the light was shining into your mind. Seize it. Grasp it. Apprehend it. Come, Lord Jesus. If you don't do that, you may find that before another Christmas is gone, you're back just in the darkness, and almost as though you'd ever forgotten that the light had shone into the world. Let's pray. The light has shined into the world, and the darkness has not seized it, apprehended it. Our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you with all our hearts that in the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, light came into this dark world of ours. We thank you for that urgent knock. We thank you that Christ stands at the door. We thank you for his patience. We thank you that he bears in his hand all the fruits of his death and resurrection. We thank you that he is the hope of the world. We thank you that he's a friend of sinners. Thank you that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Give courage today to some person to receive this light, to throw open the door, and to welcome Christ as Savior and friend. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.